Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to do 11 verses. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. I want to thank you so much for the freedom we have in you. How, Lord, you set us free at the cross. And that from that time we believed you. Lord, you set us free from the law. You set us free from sin, from religion, from all that stuff. And we just get to know you as our loving Father. We want to just thank you for that. And Lord, it's so good to open up your word and just see the things that you say. And I pray that we would hear the things that you say and that they would penetrate our hearts. Lord, we just want to be like you. We want to continue to learn more and more from you. So I pray that you would have your way here tonight. I ask you to kind of clear up my head a little bit so that maybe I could communicate. Thank you for all things, Lord. You are so good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 19. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. You know, I was just thinking about the fact of last week going through the church at Smyrna, you know, the fact that they're under persecution. And Jesus says, I know you're poor, but you're rich. And you see a lot of that in the word. And that is just like, you know, even here in the Old Testament, when poor didn't have the same look as it has in the New Testament, poor is not so bad. Poor is just not so bad. The main thing is that you're rich on the inside. And how wonderful to be rich on the inside. To, you know, you go through those times where you don't have anything. You're wondering, you know, where the next money's going to come from, if it comes at all. And yet you could just be so overjoyed by the fact that you know that your name is written in heaven. And that's a good reminder for all of us. Our name is written in heaven. So, main thing, just walk with the Lord. verse 2, also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. Talk about hastening. There are two times to be in haste in the Bible, and one of them is when the enemy is chasing you, all right? They would have to leave in haste. The other time is in repentance. And we get both of those pictures even within Exodus chapter 12 when they would have to bake their bread in haste. They had to get rid of the leaven. They had to do it all in haste because once God said go, they were to go because that door of freedom opened up for them. And I wonder sometimes, and I know this is totally just made up, but, you know, when a door of opportunity to be set free from sin and death is open before you, how long is that door going to be open? Because so often I think about people who come to church and they hear the message and they say, I'll wait. I'll wait. You know, when they saw that door, they saw that there was an opportunity for them to have a changed life, and they wait. And I think, well, then their heart hardens up, and the next thing is they never see that open door again. And so, you know, repentance needs to come in haste. But everything else, anytime we hasten with our feet, the Bible here says that we're sinning. When we're in a hurry. Let me give you another one where they're supposed to go in haste. And that was another one of repentance. That was Lot in Genesis chapter 19. You know, the angels came in and said, come on, let's go. And he says, I don't know. And the angel, you know, the angels kept saying, come on, let's go. And finally the angels had to drag them out because, hey, this was the time for Lot and his family to be saved. But everything else, we need to wait, as it says in the first part of verse 2 here, for a little more knowledge. Look at how those two things go together. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. That used car that guy wants to sell you. He says, we can put you in this car today. And you go, well, I don't know. Hey, well, how many miles does it have on it? How many? You need more knowledge about it. And then the used car salesman says, I got another guy who wants to buy it in 2 minutes. And he's willing to pay me twice what I'll give it to you for. So you need to hurry. Oh, okay. I don't want anybody getting my car. That's how salesmen work with you, huh? Yeah, they know what to do. They make you think that that's not going to be there tomorrow. Well, Christians, this doesn't work if you're not a Christian, by the way. But Christians, if it's not there tomorrow, it wasn't yours anyway. But like I said, it doesn't work on people who are not Christians, because the world, they just get mad because they really did want that. And they think that that's what life was made of, that thing that they didn't hasten to get, and now it's gone. I think we should be a little more relaxed than that. But I do. I hasten with my feet sometimes. I had just recently confessed to my poor, unfortunate wife that 3 months ago I had hastened with my feet on something. I don't want to get into all of it, but I wanted it, and I'm going to get it. And so I ordered it. Without talking to her, I talked to her about all my musical purchases. All of them. And then this one, I thought about it, I read the ad, and I knew I needed to do it now. You know why I needed to do it now? Because I knew if I waited, God would have talked me out of it. If I don't, you know, sometimes, and I, you know, let's be honest, we do. We'll leave God out of it completely. Well, anyway, I ordered it. And then they emailed me and said, that thing, that wonderful thing, Mr. Green, that you ordered, it's on back order and you won't ever get it for the rest of your life. And so I just, oh, well, okay, forget about it. Well, I did forget about it. And then I got an email from them 3 months later, said, we're sending it. So they charged my card. And I got it. So anyway, but I hurried and got it. I didn't need it. Slow down. Slow down. You don't need to jump on everything that you desire, everything that somebody tells you need, or even, making decisions here in the church. Sometimes I'll get this brilliant idea. Or let's talk about Russia. When Sergei was done talking, I was about ready to make the announcement to the whole church. We're all going to Russia next week. I was about ready to do that, and the Lord just spoke to my heart, said, slow down. And it's amazing, if you give something a few days, or a few weeks, or even a few months, it is amazing how you start to learn what God's really doing. But we like to get out on the neck of that horse and run it hard. And we think we're ahead. We're on the neck of that horse. We're ahead. And the only reason you don't see any other horses is because you went the wrong way. Slow down. By the way, all of that's for me. Slow down. Okay. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. That's pretty simple, but it is amazing how twisted people, they don't want anything to do with God. So they just try to stay away from John chapter 3, the whole thing that Jesus says from chapter 3, verse 16. on to in the early 20s of chapter 3 of John. He says, people don't come to the light lest their deeds would be exposed. And so it is. You know, those who don't want to walk with the Lord, they don't even want to see the Lord. They stay away from him because he just shines light on the fact of who they are. And so, anyway, but you know what? I do want to, you know, kind of apply this to us, because we can sit here with that us and them mentality saying, yes, we wonderful Christians aren't like those people who won't come to the light because we come to the light. But I think that this applies to us to some degree, in that you can contrast this verse with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, which in the NIV it says, he will make your paths straight. And here in 19:3, it talks about foolishness, how it twists our ways. And when our ways are twisted, it's only because we're not trusting the Lord with all our heart. And certainly, even as Christians, sometimes we twist our way, because God's word doesn't make sense to us with this particular situation. And so we say, well, I'm feeling more like this is the answer rather than God's word being the answer here. And then your way gets twisted and you would fall under the heading of the foolishness of a man, even though you may be a Christian. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, some of God's word I understand completely. I'm on board all the way. It makes perfect sense to me. That's the way I think. I'm flowing with it. But sometimes something will go against the grain of the way I feel it should be. And that's when Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes into play. And lean not on your own understanding. Just do it God's way. Obey when you don't feel like obeying. Obey when you think that obedience to God is going to ruin you. Obey, all those financial things, right? Tax season. Do we love this time of year? You know you made that extra money. You know somebody, you know, paid you $450 for doing something for them, but they just kind of handed it to you and you shoved it in your pocket. And, well, if you don't tell the IRS, that's lying. If you don't tell the IRS, that's stealing. Yeah, well, they steal from us. Well, the Bible says turn the other cheek, and besides, it never tells us to sin in response to others' sins. And so, hey, I feel like if I report this, then they're going to really tax me more, and I can't afford that. Doesn't make sense to me to really obey God here. Sometimes being obedient to the Lord might back you up a little bit, but the Lord wants your paths to be straight. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. We'll get to that later. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Boy, what a hopeless few verses. I mean, that's horrible. We have our consolation prize of chapter 19, verse 1. There's your consolation prize. Well, just walk in your integrity and you're better, okay? Well, you know, that's not enough for a lot of people. And the point being made here in verses 6 and 7 and verse 4 is, you know, such is the way of the world. Welcome to earth. This is just truth of the way earth is. you know, I want the favor of noble people. I want to hang around rich people because why? I will never get anything of value from a poor person. You start to snuggle up to some people because you know they got some dough. That is our tendency. What can I get out of this person? See, a rich person might give you a present. I recently met a man, and some of you know this in here right now. I met a man who could probably do me some pretty darn good favors. And although I confessed my sins to my wife, with all of it, I was telling her blow by blow where my head was, and it was somebody. This is so funny. It was somebody who could get me free tickets to SeaWorld. That's all I want. Just free tickets to SeaWorld. That's all. Tell my wife. Well, what do you think? You think if I hint around a little more? I love SeaWorld. We go every time we have the chance when we have the money. No, I didn't do that. It was evil. And so the Lord made sure that I didn't get any free tickets to SeaWorld. God's so good to us, he doesn't let us get away with that nonsense. And if we did get away with that nonsense, you know, the Lord will not bless it. But no, that's the way we are. I mean, I would never, ever roll up to anybody else and say, I love SeaWorld. I'd go every time I had the money. I would never say that to anybody. I don't have any need to say that to anybody. But anyway, that's what we do. That's what we do. It's a shame. It is the way we are. But Jesus, Luke 14:12-14. And he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. And when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus flies in the face of this proverb, as this proverb merely states the truth of our sinful nature. And Jesus swims against the flow of our sinful nature. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came and mostly was offering salvation, good news to the poor. The people who could not pay him back. And so it was. Nobody could pay him back anyway. Nobody can repay God for what he's done. But how many people in this world think they can somehow pay God back? And so the rich, you know, they would separate themselves from Jesus because of these reasons. But, you know, when was the last time you really just found somebody who you knew could offer you zero and then developed a relationship with them? You know, there's something cool about it. There's something cool about chumming up next to somebody who has nothing, so that all of the blessings go one way and you don't even look for any blessings in return. I think that is the time where we will know what it's most like to be Jesus, to be like Jesus. In verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. I want to look at this for a second and kind of go on a side note on self-love. I had this guy walk up to me after church one Sunday when I was ranting and raving about how the Bible doesn't teach us to love ourselves. You know, and he brought up to me Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of the husband who loves his wife, loves himself. And missing the point of that, let me give you the point of that, by the way, from Ephesians chapter 5. The husband and wife become one. And when you bless your wife, husbands, that is the same as blessing yourself, because she is a part of you. She is one with you. But the Bible never says you must love yourself. The Bible merely says you do love yourself. You do. And the argument was, there's nothing wrong with it. Before you can love people, you need to learn to love yourself. We've all heard that, all right? Watch too much TV. You've been to too many psychologists. Self-love is what we are. We do not have to nurture it. We do not have to look in the mirror and say beautiful things about ourselves. We already think them. And for those of you who think badly of yourself, it's only because you don't like the way things are going for you, which means that even when you speak badly of yourself, it is an outpouring of your love for yourself. Now, having said that, we do want to bless ourselves, don't we? I do. Let's stop pretending. I want blessings in my life personally. Why? Because I love me. I'm the one that I want to feel good in the room. Here we all are, you know. Of all of us, I think I would prefer blessings for myself. That is our nature. And of course, the Lord comes in our hearts and he starts us thinking about maybe blessing others. And that's the direction he wants us to go. But in the meantime, God's word is saying to us right now, says, you love yourself?
Yeah.
Okay, do you want to bless yourself? Yeah, a boat. That'll be great. No, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who gets wisdom. You want to bless yourself? Get wisdom. In our constant quest to bless ourselves, that is God's answer to it. This is the only part of the Bible that I can think of where, you know, I'm sure there's other spots. I just can't think of them right now. You can bring them up to me later if you'd like. But this is the only one I can think of where really God gives the okie dokie on going on blessing yourself. Hey, go bless yourself. Okay. He says, get wisdom. That's the best way to do it. Get wisdom. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9, I love this. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you, she being wisdom. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. A lot of times, I think in an attempt to bless ourselves, we go for whatever is going to bless us at this very moment. We, in order to bless ourselves at this very moment, I think I can probably go to my good buddy Bob Scott to give the picture of this. Bob eats dessert first. That's what he does. Go to conference with Bob Scott, dessert first. He's done horrible things to my children. But that's what I get. I've done horrible things to other people's children. We go and everybody gets their food and everybody's sitting down there. They've got their bread, their potatoes, they got their meat, they got their salad, they got all that stuff. And Bob shows up with 2 pieces of pie. Bob, what are you doing? He says, eating dessert first. Well, why? He says, because the rapture might happen. Dead serious, that's what he says. He says, wouldn't that be horrible? If you ate dinner and then the rapture happened and you missed dessert. He said, this way I get dessert, and if the rapture happens, you know, I had the good food and you missed it. Now, that all works in theory, I think. But, well, it's not really good for you. You get all the garbage in you first. And it may feel good and taste good for that moment, but it's just not good for you. And I think that a lot of what we do in life is eat the dessert first. I want to do this. Why? Because it feels better than doing that. Yeah, but that needs to be done. And that's wisdom, doing the stuff that you need to do. And if you have that wisdom, doing the things that you need to do, doing the right things, seeking the Lord in all things, that's a better way of loving yourself than to shove dessert down your face before dinner. And so, we just have a lot of different ideas of what it is to love ourselves, to bless ourselves. But God's got a better way for us, and that is to get wisdom. And of course, within Proverbs chapter 4, what I had read to you, you know, we think blessing ourselves is to get something else too. I will feel good once I get that, especially us Americans, because we like stuff. And I will get one more thing. I will get one more thing. I always want one more thing for the studio. If I get that, then I'll be happy. What a lie. I tell myself that, and it's fun when it comes. But once it comes and I open it up, I say, what else can I get? And the Bible says, how about in all you're getting, you get wisdom? And so, false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. This is kind of a weird little verse. The Living Bible says it this way: it doesn't seem right for a fool to succeed or for a slave to rule over princes. It doesn't seem right. Okay, that's the way that the Living Bible puts it. The first clause here, luxury is not fitting for a fool. You know, it doesn't match, luxury and fool. It's like, you know, a fish and a bicycle, right? You know, it's just like, and that you can give it, Nabal is a good example. 1 Samuel chapter 25, when, you know, David's running from Saul, trying to run for his life, and he's going, he's got his men, and he wants to go through Nabal's stuff, and he asks Nabal for a favor, and Nabal sends a message back, says, get out of here. You know, I had to kill you. I had to, you know, and David, made David mad. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, comes to David and says, hey, Nabal's, he's a fool, which, by the way, that's what Nabal means. And so is his, you know, he is as his name is. And please have mercy on him. Please don't do this thing. And, you know, well, you know the story, but the thing is, you know, you scratch your head and say, how in the world did Nabal get all that stuff? How did he get so rich? How did he get blessed with all this stuff? Because you get all this stuff with a person like that, and it just, you say, God, why did you allow that? How come the jerks of the world have all the money, you know? I mean, that's the way it can feel sometimes. And so when we see somebody like that who's got a lot of dough, it just doesn't fit in our understanding. Luxury is not fitting for a fool. It just doesn't make sense. We think all the money should go to people like me. No, that's the way we think, right? I'm not saying people like Kevin. I'm saying you're saying this, people like me. That's the way we think. But what's this business about? Much less for a servant to rule over princes. I tried to make something out of this. I just couldn't do it. But you look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21 and 22. It says, for three things the earth is perturbed. And for yes, wait. Perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. And then he lists four things that are just messed up. And one of the four things says, for a servant when he reigns. He's just like, you know, and he's listing these things that just don't work. This doesn't work. Now, with that in mind, allow me to over-spiritualize this for a second. In our relationship with Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 16 and 17 says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We are servants of God. We are servants of Christ. And Jesus tells the disciples, as well as he tells you and me, a servant is a servant, and a master is a master. Master says, servant does. And there's nothing crazier and more out of line than when the servant takes the role of the master. It doesn't work. It doesn't work when you and I reverse the relationship that we have with God. God is the boss and we are the servant. And unfortunately, we can turn that upside down to where we want what we want. We tell God what it is, and we believe that God's got to serve us in that manner. I think there's that doctrine of the name it, claim it, the prosperity doctrine. You know, whatever you say, God is, you know, he's obligated to give it to you. Because that's, you know, he's promised it. We're king's kids and so forth and so on. And so that turns God into servant. And child of God into master. Boy, the upside down way that this world is going, where now the children are the masters over their parents. It was when I was talking to a couple of teachers back in Southern California. They were talking about some Disney movie. I think it was Hunchback of Notre Dame or something. And did you ever see that name? No, you never did. Funny. But these guys were talking about it and say, oh, yeah, and then that part and this part and that part. I go, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, what planet you come from? We're talking about the latest Disney movie that's out, you know. You must not have kids. I go, no, I got kids. And they said, and they didn't make you take them? They didn't make you take them. They didn't make you. And I said, I got kids. Of course, Amy was four at the time. I said, I got kids, but I think I'm still the boss. I said, my kids don't boss me around at what movies they're going to watch. Live in a society these days, we start singing stupid songs like, I believe the children are our future. Treat them well and let them, you know, let them lead the way. Let the children lead the way? You know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up at Columbia's drinking energy drinks all day. You want children to lead you around? Where do you think that will go? Oh. Nope. You see, the point, it is wrong for the servant to rule over the master. It is wrong. Everyone has their place. And when their place is usurped, or they, you know, they want to turn it all around. You want to see disaster? You got it. And so it is when we want to change the relationship between us and God. We're telling him the way it ought to go instead of him telling us the way it ought to go. And so finally, verse 11, we'll share in communion. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. We know that anger and outbursts of wrath and the like, we know that these are damnable behaviors. Galatians chapter 5, in the works of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. excuse me. We know that these things are not a part of the Spirit of God. But the key word here is the word overlook. His glory is to overlook a transgression. That is glorious. Now listen very carefully, all you people with your thin skin. Some of y'all have really thin skin. But let me ask you this. Who are the happiest people you know? Are they the ones that hold grudges? Are they the ones that reek of burning martyr for all the horrible things done to them? Are they the ones that are offended and bitter over something that happened to them? Are they the happiest people you know? Well, the happiest people I know are the ones who just let it roll off, who overlook a transgression. I love this. It's not overlook a mistake, but a transgression. A transgression is a sin done on purpose. Because somebody may have sinned against you on purpose. Which, by the way, I have found, pastoring a church now for nearly 10 years, I have found that the things that people are unwilling to overlook are not even the transgressions. They're the things done on accident. The things, usually it's something somebody said, and they didn't mean what they said. Or, you know, communication is a very difficult thing. Very difficult thing. And I've seen more problems blow up as a result of miscommunication. But in all of this miscommunication, I have very seldom found any malice in it. Yet, I have seen Christians take it maliciously. I've seen Christians just say, oh, well, that's it. She said, and he said, and well, they said, and I never. You know, and the next thing you know, they're just carrying around this snooty, hooty, tooty attitude. And they're a joy to be around. Oh. See, they don't know how to overlook a sin committed against them. Now, it's interesting, and you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to kind of come in the other door with this, but these are people who have watched sins committed against others who are fine with that. Think about it. You ever do that? I'll talk with people sometimes who they say, I used to go to church. Or I used to believe in God. And I go, whoa, what happened? They say, well, you know, my grandmother died. Or, it'll be something like that. My grandmother died. Or maybe it's something worse, you know what I mean? Something really just horrible, some tragedy in their life. And they said, I couldn't believe that God would do that to me. And my response doesn't get very many pleasurable reactions. But I say, so as long as that stuff was happening to other Christians, you were fine with God. Is that what you're telling me? How dreadful to find out that your relationship with God was really just a relationship with yourself. But how wonderful to be caught in it and then realize it. And to say, wow, I am selfish. Take it. Let the Lord teach you something. Well, it seems that in the church that people seldom get bitter over the sins committed against others. The bitterness comes when the sin is committed against themselves. Well, and when that selfishness is manifest. They have a choice. You have a choice. You can either fess up to the fact of your, you know, self-absorption and forgive and love. I mean, really love, really forgive, which is to let it roll off like it never happened. Or you can be bitter. But I will tell you, the most glorious thing in the world is to overlook a transgression. Now, people who want to carry around the transgressions sinned against them, when you point out, well, so-and-so is a very happy person, they just don't let things bother them. They're bothered that they don't let it bother them. And they say, well, nothing horrible has ever happened to them like it's happened to me. Au contraire. We are all the same. In fact, we could take the rest of this week and all of us sit around and share the stories of the sins committed against us. And we would go, whoa. Dude, we'd be blown away. And then, if we were thinking people, we would be blown away by the joy and the freedom and the happiness in so many of these people. Why? How can you be so happy after that was done to you? Come on, hold it in, let it ruin you. Come on. No. Let it roll off. Overlook it. So here it is. I have three words. I just figured out the secret to happiness. I mean, this whole world is looking for the secret to happiness. And here it is. Three words, secret of happiness. This is great. I mean, you can put it on a bumper sticker, wear t-shirts, whatever. Here it is. Three words. Ready? Get over it. That is the secret to real happiness. Get over it. My goodness, why in the world should you carry around somebody else's sin against you anyway? They don't know you're carrying it around. They're walking around free. You're still saying, yeah, well, why I oughta. And it's weighing on you, and it doesn't even weigh on them. And you feel like somehow you're doing the right thing by punishing them by carrying around their sin. Weird, 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 weird. We're weird people. We're weird. So get over it. That will be the theme sentence of the week. Get over it. I have a couple of very special verses that are very close to my heart. And that is, first of all, let me say that, you know that little rhyme that you're taught when you're a little kid? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know. I think that's one of the biggest lies that we could teach our kids. Because words hurt much more than sticks and stones. You can heal from a rock mark. But man, when somebody tears your insides out with words, that's a hard thing to get over. Ecclesiastes 7:21-22 says, do not take to heart everything people say. lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Ooh, I love how it turns it right back around on you, because it's true. And I will tell you, I know I'm a target. I know I'm a target. I know that people go home and say things about me that I don't want to hear. And then there are the people who believe they think they're doing me a favor, who come to me and they say, you know what so-and-so said about you? I said, I don't care. And they said, well, this is what he said. I said, well, thank you. You're a big help in the church. I'm glad you're here. And they tell me some really just hurtful, spiteful thing. And what do? Like a fool, I take it to heart. And it hurts. I mean, how many of you, by show of hands, how many of you really like it when somebody attacks your character? When somebody says something just plain old mean about you? Do you like, oh, me, I like that? Right. It hurts. It hurts deep. God knows it, and he put this in the Bible for me. Don't take to heart everything people say. And you go, oh, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Because your servant, when you're not around, he's saying, that guy, he's just, you know, he's really giving it to you when you're not around. You know, don't take it to heart. You're going to hear something. And I think, yeah, that's right. That's right. But then God takes his word and turns it around on me, because you have cursed others. How many times, just through the course of the frustration of a day, and I come home where my kitchen is everything happens in our kitchen. And that's where I have cursed others, people whom I love very much, who just, like, you know, didn't get something done. Somebody who said they were going to call, or somebody who, whatever. Or I was just maybe low on blood sugar, whatever it is. And I come in and I just say, ah, so-and-so, what a knucklehead. Would I say that if so-and-so were standing there? And I know it would break so-and-so's heart if he heard me calling him a knucklehead. Because bottom line, I don't mean it. I don't mean it. And sure enough, you have called people, your dearest friends, names. Or just kind of saying, well, I don't know what so-and-so's really thinking, but, you know, you say just something kind of mean about them. You didn't mean it. You're just blowing off sinful steam. So then why do you think everybody means it if you heard something against you? Why do you think they really mean it? Well, I will tell you this. They don't. They don't. If somebody says something nasty about you and you hear it, overlook it. Let it roll off. Get over it. Don't take it to heart, because you have said things too, haven't you? Shame. It is nothing personal, but we are so self-absorbed, we take everything personally. That's our nature. So to carry everything said or done against you, or as this proverb suggests, to react to it. See, it is you slow to anger. The connection there is that you hear something and you immediately blow up. All right? If you react to things said and done, you place yourself in a prison. That's what you do. You choose to go to prison for somebody else's sin. Isn't that something? And as Jesus, you know, talks about the torturers, hand them over to the torturers until all is paid. The torturers are just the fact of hanging on to what somebody has done or said against you. That's torture. And when you forgive, when you release, when you get over it, when it's not an issue anymore, you are set free from that prison that you put yourself in. Amazing. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. That's the NIV, by the way. Keeps no record of wrongs. His glory is to overlook a transgression. You say, well, what if he gets away with it, the guy that sinned against me? He's just going to get away with it. If I just say that's okay, he'll get away with it. Oh, you think God didn't see it? Let God have him. Yeah, but then we start thinking like Jonah, right? Yeah, but God might forgive him. Shame on you. You need to repent. You need to repent. Anyway, main thing here. It's his glory to overlook a transgression. Let's be glorious, people. Let's overlook it. Let's get over it. Regardless whether or not the sin against you was intentional. Let's just get over it. While we're here, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not in this Bible, I won't. Okay, then let's go to Luke chapter... Okay, well, no, we're gonna go to Luke chapter 22, sorry. My bad. Sorry, Luke chapter 22. Verse 15-ish, 14-ish, 15-ish. I'll go to verse 19. We'll just go straight to it. I just think that Jesus is the absolute, the ultimate, the epitome of overlooking a transgression. But it took more for him to overlook our transgression, because as you read in the description of the glory of the character of God in Exodus chapter 34, it speaks of how God by no means clears the guilty. In other words, overlooking costs something for God, because the wages of sin is death. And so God chose to overlook our sin, but it would cost the death of his son. Isn't it amazing? For you and I to overlook somebody's sin costs us nothing. I mean, how would you like it that if, in order to forgive somebody, you would have to give them $20? What? This is a small amount. Would you do that? See, because already some of y'all have trouble forgiving somebody. But what if the requirement to forgive was to give them $20? I forgive you, here's money. Even though they had already done something horrible to you, now you have to do something nice for them in order to forgive them. I don't think we'd do it. And what I mean by that is just the fact that we have a hard time forgiving when it costs us nothing. But what if, in order to forgive somebody of a sin against us, we had to give up one of our children? I like all three of mine. Which one will I give up in order to forgive you?
wow, I'm getting a pretty good grip on the love of God here. It is incredible, it is glorious that God sent his only Son to die for our sins so that he could overlook our transgressions. And so, in verse 19, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why he came. He came to have his body broken so that he could forgive us, so that our debt could be paid.